Well, as we've seen through our studies here, particularly in this whole letter to the church in Rome, that this epistle gives us a great presentation of the gospel of grace. That God the Father, by grace, determined to rescue us from sin and hell before the foundation of the world. We've seen that God the Son, again, by grace, has purchased our forgiveness and our justification by His blood on the cross through faith. That God the Spirit, again by grace, overcame all of our self-exaltation, overcame all of our self-centeredness, and opened our eyes to the truth of Christ and allowed us to see Him as He really is, as our all in all. And, you know, reading through Romans gives us, I think, just the big picture of God's amazing work of salvation. And now as we come to this section that we've been in here for the last few weeks, and we're going to continue in this section from chapters 12 through 15. Paul is making it very clear that this gospel is not just another intellectual exercise. It's not just to give us a bunch of head knowledge, but that the gospel is to be demonstrated and it's to be confirmed and it's to be lived out in our lives. And he's describing this in detail for us of what it's supposed to look like. And the church is not, as we see, it's not only to affirm the gospel as truth, but I think what Paul is communicating to us here is that we are to demonstrate the gospel by the changes in our lives, by the change that has come as a result of Christ coming into our lives, the changes in our speech and changes in our attitude. And so it makes sense, as he even started at the beginning of this chapter, that we are to be living sacrifices, that we are to be dead to ourselves, we're to be alive to Christ. We are not to be conformed to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we are, again, at that part of this letter, this epistle, where Paul gives us some practical examples. In that also, he's given us commands, again, describing what this transformed life looks like. Again, we saw in verse 3 that it is to look in such a way that we no longer think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And then we saw how we are to react to those within the body of Christ. We saw that in verses 4 through 13. And now as we approach verse 14, we see that now to those who are outside the church, to those that even persecute, to those that accuse the church, he now gives us some perspective on how we are supposed to treat that circumstance as well. And so to start our evening, let's go ahead and just read through this section that we're going to look at in more detail, verses 14 through 21. So if you'll read along with me here. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we look at some of these things, and there are some very lofty commands, tough things that are just described in these verses that we just read. And Paul, though, has really prepared us for it. I think he's prepared us for it all the way back to verse 2, where he tells us that the way to live as a Christian, that is to have a transformed life, is by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern and we can embrace the will of God. And now he opens up for us some of, I think, the most profound aspects of this transformation, profound aspects of this renewal in our mind. On the negative side, he tells us in a series of verses. In verse 14, he says, "Don't curse those who persecute you." In verse 17, he says, "Don't return evil for evil." In verse 19, he says, "Do not avenge yourselves." In verse 21, he says, "Don't be overcome by evil." And then on the positive side, we are also told in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you." In verse 18, "Live peaceably with all." In verse 20, "Give food and drink to your enemy." In verse 21, "Overcome evil with good." You know, if you really kind of look through these, there is so much here that sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Do you see that? I mean, you kind of read through this and you go, this is like the Sermon on the Mount revisited again. And I think in many ways that is what this is. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is summarizing for us the Sermon on the Mount. He's summarizing for us that direct teaching that came to us from Jesus. And now as we start kind of breaking this apart, and we start at verses 14 and 15, Paul is telling us the way we are to live when Christ is Lord in our life and when we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Let's look at this again, verse 14 and 15. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He starts here by saying, bless those who persecute. Paul says here, we're to bless them. And he's not talking here about material kinds of blessings, nor is he saying that we should help them in what they're doing. But most commentators agree that the meaning that is really involved here is to wish for their best. That is, that they would come to know Jesus as Lord. That they would come to know the same joy that we know. That they would come to know the true blessings of God. And Paul needs to say this, I think, because this, by far, I think, is not our natural tendencies. It is not our natural tendencies to bless those who would falsely accuse us, to bless those that would abuse us. I mean, I think our natural tendency is to wish terrible things upon people who will do that to us. But Paul is calling for something different. He's calling for something that is actually incredibly radical behavior in relationship to what we are really like inside. And notice it's not just don't retaliate. You know, we might think of that. We might think of, okay, I just won't fire back on this thing. He's saying not that, because you can sometimes use your willpower to kind of hold back, but in so doing, you can still have all kinds of hateful and resentful and vengeful motives in your heart, even vengeful motives for not striking back. And I think the point here is that it's not just about behavior, it's about our heart, you see. This is all part of what he starts back in verse 2 about a renewed mind. This is a picture of a renewed mind. It's not one that fires back at people and thinks of terrible things when people will say unkind things or even persecute us. But rather, it is such a transformation, it's such a renewed heart that we will look for blessing upon people that will do such a thing. And look for good to them. And so you see these words, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And again, we need to understand, curse them, you know, some people might look at this, it doesn't mean that we just, you know, that we're just simply insulting them or we're just running a flail of four-letter words at them. It's not that kind of thing. To curse here really means to wish that God would send them to utter wrath and to punishment forever in hell. Okay, that's what cursing means here. And Paul is telling us that is not the attitude that we are to have. And at the same time, we look at this and we think, you know, who are we really? I mean, even in our state, we might want to do that. But in essence, who are we to desire that someone would be damned when in fact we only escape such a thing by the grace of God through the work of Christ? You know, and it's one thing for God, when we think of God in his immeasurable holiness and his justice, to exercise damnation. But for us, I mean, for us that simply escaped only by grace, we have to be very careful in our attitude. And Paul is giving us direction in this regard. And again, these are directions that are just like what Christ gave us in his sermon and his great teaching. Again, Jesus' words in Luke 6:28, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Boy, does that sound just like what we've got here? It is. It's basically the same thing. And the word pray, as what Jesus was teaching then, shows that behavior is not the only issue. You see, because when we're praying, it is also an issue of the heart here. And that's really what is being worked on here, this renewed mind, this heart. And as Christ said that, this is what Paul is saying as well. Okay, and we are to have desires for their good, not longings for a curse. It says here, bless them. Pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for their ultimate good, which of course their ultimate good is seeing and knowing Christ as Lord. And again, as I say to you, this kind of radical behavior that is described here in this section only comes from faith in Christ. I mean, let's face it, this is not something that we are going to be able to really conjure up in ourselves. Faith in Christ, it is the root of this kind of behavior. It is the root of not cursing our enemies and the root of blessing them and actually coming to the point of being able to pray for them and another level to actually long for their everlasting good. That's amazing. And again, we look, what about verse 15 right behind it? It says here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I tell you, that is the appropriate Christian response to so many things. We are not to be artificial. You see, we are not to be superficial. As we saw back in verse 9 when we were studying through that, we cannot be hypocritical. And we are not to be that way. Rather, we are to be caring and mourning for those who mourn. And there are some that might say, well, you should just be happy in Jesus, you see. Regardless, you should be happy in Jesus. And after all, this is God's plan for you. You know, and I guess in one sense I would say, I can't find something directly unbiblical about that, but boy, it is not very sensitive to someone's real loss and somebody who's really going through pain. We are called really to identify with one another. See, that's just it, to identify with one another. And this is not just about good manners. See, we can limit this to saying, well, that's just to be polite, good manners. It's more than that. This is a gospel matter. You see, he's describing to us how the gospel is lived out in our lives and what it looks like. And it is showing us that loving one another, extending the love of Christ to one another, is a demonstration of the gospel in our lives. And you can't do this if you've insulted somebody's loss. And so Paul says, weep with those who weep. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think also pride can be a root of our inability to really identify with one another. It's, again, this issue of humility and basically quenching the pride that's in us is reoccurring over and over again. And I think this issue of pride leads us really directly to the next verse. Look at verse 16. He says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, he says here, be of the same mind towards one another. And I think, again, this relates back to this issue of rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. Again, of the same mind. But in the same way, being of the same mind, it also entails the essence of don't be all high and mighty over one another. In other words, as though you're some spiritual giant involved here. That it's humility has to permeate all of this thing. And as though Paul is speaking to our relationship to those outside of the church, those that would come against us, this is a particularly, I think, important issue and a realization for the church. This has a lot of application for us as well in terms of unity of mind. You see, a mind of fellowship, a mind that sees one another as fellow members of the family of God. You see, in the church, there is no first class and coach section. You see, I mean, I don't know about you, I think of this every time. When you get on an airplane, why do they load us through the first class section? Have you ever thought about that? Because it drives me crazy. Because you walk in and you see these seats that look like this couch, you know, and they've got, it folds into a bed, and they've got leg room for like four rows. And you're sitting there looking around going, wow. And then you look ahead and you see the sardine section. And you know, that's where I'm going. You know, and you have to walk past that, and it's like, why did you subject me to that? Just put me in the back, and then I never see what's up there, and I never know what I miss. I just figure, okay, I'm like this, and everybody's like this, you know? And the great part is, though, that in the church, there isn't a first class and a coach section. We are all together, all races, all classes together. And I think the key word here that we see throughout this is together. It's together, to be of the same mind, to have a mindset of humility to those who are in the church, as well as he's speaking here, humility to those outside the church. And then he says, do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't consider yourself as the center of wisdom, as the spiritual expert, as the one who's got all the answers. And oh my gosh, if they would have only asked you, if they'd only asked you, then they would have gotten it all right, you see. It would have just been fine. And he's saying, do not, it comes along with the issue of do not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. He says here, do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You know, a payback of evil is never allowed in the Scripture. And he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In essence, give thought to honorable things. The good things here, the word actually means morally beautiful. And as I look at that then, it is honorable. Hold to what is right. And allow people to see in you what is right. And I tell you what, that is an amazing form of Christian witness. To do what is right and have other people see that. And to have what is good things, the regard of good things in the sight of all men. We're given further exhortation, as you remember in Philippians 4:8, when it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a great exhortation. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. You see? And then verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I think if you see in these verses, there's just it's as though it's a series of instruction. You see, they're actually short sentences. And it's just an instruction after instruction after instruction. And it's like a layering on top of one another as you go through these verses. We've even seen just so far in the short distance we've come now that we are to bless those who persecute us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Don't repay evil for evil. Do what is honorable in the sight of all men. And now he says, love peace. Seek peace with all men. And you know, I as I looked at that, I thought, you know, I think a logical question coming from that is, can we realistically be at peace with all men? It's a nice thought, but can we realistically do that? And I think the answer to that is probably no. And the reason why it's no is because there are some who don't want to have peace with us. But what Paul kind of qualifies that here, and then he says, insofar as it depends on you, you see, insofar as what you can do about it, you see, he says, we bear the responsibility to seek peace. You know, we may not necessarily be able to make it happen, but in regards to our responsibility, we are not to be the cause of a lack of peace. We are to seek peace. We are to offer peace. We should be praying for peace. You see, we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. You know, we are to be agents of peace. Okay, let's look now at verses 19 and 20. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Again, we see here, as you see the teaching, it's another layer that he's just laid on this thing as he's come from seeking peace among all men. He says now, never take your own vengeance. Vengeance is not to be a part of the Christian. We are not to be a people of vengeance. Again, we've seen previously in just our verses this evening, in verse 14, do not curse another. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. And now he says, do not avenge yourselves. Again, you got to understand, this whole thing here is written to a church that is beginning to feel the pressure of the Roman Empire. There is a great persecution coming. There is great tension that is mounting. And in light of all that, and in that atmosphere, Paul is saying, don't take revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. And in fact, Paul goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. and in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Again, as we've seen previously, our desire is that they would repent. I mean, really, that is our desire for all, that they would repent. They would come to a knowledge of the truth. To our enemies, to those who would accuse us, to even those who would persecute us, that they would come to a knowledge. But if they don't come to that knowledge, the very love that we are showing, in essence, does increase the weight of wrath on their head. The more of God's mercy that people reject, the more wrath that is heaped upon themselves. We've seen some of this earlier in Romans. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I'll just read it to you. He says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up," in other words, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wrath heaped upon themselves. You know, and there are some that suggest that this verse here in verse 20, when it speaks of heap coals of fire upon their head, that it represents repentance. It represents repentance of a person in the sense that there's an ancient custom, so apparently in Egypt, where a penitent man would carry on his head a bowl of coals, and it would represent someone who was very penitent. And so they're saying, if you will feed him, if you will give him drink, you will cause him to become a penitent man, a repentant man. But as I looked at that more and looked at it more, and a number of commentators, still there is no historical authority for such a custom. Nobody knows where that came from because they can't find any historical authority for it, where it's written down this is true. And certainly, from a biblical standpoint, we don't necessarily find that. So what we're left with is coals of fire, the heaping of coals of fire. How has that been used consistently in a biblical sense? And when we look at coals of fire, it represents consistently divine anger and judgment. And so that's kind of where I think we're talking about here. But nonetheless, Paul's point here is that punishment and judgment are not our business. It's not our business. That's God's business. Leave it to God. As he says, leave room for God's wrath. Our aim is verse 14. Verse 14 being bless and do not curse, you see. And for me, I don't know about you, for me, the beauty of this is that we can go to sleep at night, even with the most difficult of circumstances that are surrounding us, and just know that God is in control. As many of you have heard, God is not frustrated by anything. God's sovereignty is not just now in the present, but his sovereignty is in the future, where he's going to make all things right. All things are going to be set right in the end. And either our adversary will possibly pay his debt in hell, or he will repent and trust Christ and his debt will be paid on the cross. But we rest, you see, knowing that God's justice is always right and that God's justice is perfect. And that is going to be evident to everyone in the end, you see. Every one of us, the redeemed and the damned both, we're going to see that God's justice and his vengeance will be perfectly right. And he will repay because he says so. We've seen much already in this book about God's faithfulness. He said he will repay, so he will. The wrath of God is coming because it is promised. And without God's commitment to avenge sin, in other words, God's not going to just look the other way. Without his commitment to avenge sin, there would have been no need for the cross, and there would be no need for hell. But there was a cross. And there is a terrible prospect of everlasting torment for those without Christ. But again, vengeance is not ours. It's his. I see this, and I see that God has the sole prerogative of vengeance in the universe. And I am glad it's that way. I really am. I'm so glad it's that way. And I have to sometimes understand that until God sets it all right, even though there may be issues that maybe I'd like to see something happen in my own flesh, you see, God's going to set it right. And I've got to live with the fact that this world is messed up. And there are some things that may be left unresolved and unsettled, but in the end, God will deal with it. and I leave it there, and I trust in that, knowing that I leave it to Him. And I tell you what, for some people, this is huge. I mean, this is a huge thing, and this could be so freeing, because, you know, it's about really laying down the burden of anger. It's about laying down the practice of nursing hurt feelings that can come with times where we feel like we've been wrong. And it's about laying down the burden of vengeance. It's a terrible burden to have. Laying it down and just leaving it with God. And since we know from His promise that He's going to take up that cause, and He'll take it up perfectly and righteously, and we just leave it to Him in the end when we know that justice will be done. And I give it to Him. And you know, as a result of this, I look at this and I say, we don't have to carry around anger. You don't have to carry around bitterness. You don't have to carry around resentment and revenge. And I tell you what, there are people that carry around bitterness, and it's a loathsome thing to carry around. It's a terrible thing, and it's horribly destructive. I've seen it in people's lives. And I've even preached in other countries. Particularly, I remember once preaching in Romania on the issue of bitterness. And I could not believe the people that came to me, you know, because there's so much in a country like that where there can be a lot of bitterness. Bitterness just concerning the government, concerning their way of life, concerning relationships that have failed. And they're just holding on to this stuff. Especially, you have a lot of people that are orphans, and the bitterness that they hold with that. And to just say, you've got to let that go. And you just see people get freed from just a terrible burden. And I see that so well communicated in here. The exhortation being, give it to God. Let Him deal with it. And let Him deal with it in perfect justice so that you can be free to love. You see? Free to love in the way that He has been describing throughout this chapter. And oh, we've seen some great descriptions of how we're to love one another. And the clear and uniform message here is that we should love those, yes, even those that accuse us unjustly and that come against us. And this love involves treating them better than they deserve and not returning evil for evil, but blessing them. And I think the best way to look at this is to go right to our Lord Himself and look at His teaching. Turn to Luke chapter 6. I think it's useful for us to see this. We see Paul teaching through this here, and it's an absolute reflection of Christ's teaching. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, as He deals with the same exact issues that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 12. Again, Luke 6, 27, He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And I'm sure there's a number here, but I can think of three main reasons why a Christian should act this way. The first and most important one is because Jesus tells us to. That should be enough. You know, He tells us to. But another thing I see is that we see reflected in this kind of action, is that it also reveals something of the way God is. God is incredibly merciful. Merciful to those that would rebel against Him, even as we did. And then thirdly, I see another very important reason, and that is that our hearts can be satisfied with God alone. You see? I don't have to be driven by a craving for vengeance, a craving for revenge, or even a craving to satisfy self-esteem, or a craving to gain money, or anything else that is fed to us in this world that is outside of the Word of God. Finally, let's look at verse 21 as He kind of wraps up this section here. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I see here too in the context as a follow-up to Him saying, you know, be good to your enemy. Paul is also saying, don't let your enemy's hostility produce hostility in you. You see? Rather, let your love triumph over hostility, over his hostility. Don't let the other person's evil make you evil. And I think what Paul is addressing here, again, for today, is incredibly relevant. It is relevant when you hear what people are saying in our culture. If you listen to even radio and people that are calling in with problems they have on there, there are so many people that explain away their behavior with a victim mentality. And what I mean by this is that people who have let themselves be overcome by someone else's evil such that now they do evil. And Paul is saying here, don't be overcome by evil. Don't let what other people have done, don't let the other evil overcome you. And what happens with people that get in this area is they begin to blame other people. Oh, well, I'm this way because of my parents. I'm this way because of what somebody did to me when I was a child. I'm this way because of my neighborhood. You know, I grew up in a bad neighborhood, so it's justified what I'm doing. I'm this way because of all kinds of circumstances, and that's why I'm angry. That's why I'm incredibly bitter, or I'm discouraged, or I'm depressed, or I am seeking vengeance because of it. And Paul says, I think, something much different here, where he says, don't be overcome by evil. Don't become a victocrat. You know, it's kind of a common terminology here. Don't let another person's evil provoke you to evil thoughts, provoke you to evil attitudes, provoke you to evil deeds. Because Christ is your king. See, that's the picture we have to get. Christ is our leader. He is our champion. Christ is the one who governs your life. Not your past. Not what somebody did to you before. Don't be overcome by evil at him there. Christ governs your life. Not those who do evil. And like I say, there are so many that I think that have just been freed from all kinds of bondage, from past wrongs, by, I think, simply confirming the position that we have right now. And that position is, I am a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. The old stuff's gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's my position in Christ. I don't have to be enslaved to a victim mentality, and I don't have to make excuses because of other stuff that's been done to me in the past. I will not allow evil to overcome me, but I'm going to overcome evil with good, you see? And that's really the line that's coming here that Paul is communicating to us. And I think sometimes if someone does evil to us, we need to remind ourselves that I am not going to have my attitudes and my thoughts and my actions dictated by their evil. Because Christ is my Lord. And if He's my Lord, then guess what? Christ dictates my attitudes. Christ dictates my thoughts. He dictates my actions, you see. And I think as we look at this, as we kind of reflect back on this whole chapter is about being a strong Christian. He's been showing us now for 21 verses here in this chapter, and he's going to continue on here, but for 21 verses, this is what a strong Christian looks like. And he ends it by saying, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And you know, I don't know about you, but I can read through this and I acknowledge this, and then I find myself saying, but who's sufficient for these things? I mean, really, who is sufficient for this kind of things? And of course, the answer is, we aren't in ourselves. We know we aren't in ourselves. No one is sufficient. Our sufficiency, and you know the answer, is in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. And that's the oneness of the message, really, throughout all of Romans so far. It is in Christ alone. It is by faith alone. You see, we can kind of encapsulate it into a reoccurring message for us, so we make sure we get it, you see, and we don't miss it. And only He can sustain, and only He can enable us by the Holy Spirit to live like this, to be a living sacrifice, to have a renewed mind, to not think of more highly than I ought, to love, you know, to love without hypocrisy. You know, all the things that we saw before that were just, you know, to be fervent in the Spirit, the issues that are there, it is by the work of the Spirit in our lives, and we look to that. And if you're like me, I look back, I mean, this whole book has been incredible for me to study. But even as I look back just at this chapter, it starts with the offering of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this chapter ends with offering ourselves by the grace of God to overcome evil with good. And I look at this and I marvel at the wisdom in the scripture. I really do. I marvel at the wisdom. I marvel at the scope. I marvel at the power of a gospel that can do these kinds of things in sinful, depraved people like us. I mean, we could read these and go, yeah, those are great things. But we know our frame. And yet, this is what the gospel does. This is how the gospel is to be lived out in our lives. This is how it looks. And we think of ourselves, that we were dead in our sins. We were consumed in our own selfishness. None of us were desiring the things of God. And yet as a result of God's work and the working of His Holy Spirit, we've been reconciled, we've been forgiven, we've been justified. All of us, we hunger for all that God has for us. We desire and long for His will to be operating in our lives. We're living in humility, serving one another, loving without hypocrisy, overcoming evil with good. I mean, and that's just a fragment of what we've looked at. I don't know, do you see the scope here? I hope you do. I hope I can communicate the way you look and you just go, wow, I got to read this chapter again. And I hope it makes you do that. But read it all in one setting. Because, you know, it's tough in these kind of settings where we're doing this. You end up, you know, just by the necessity of time, it gets broken up. But you just got to read the whole thing. Read all of chapter 12 again and just consume on it. Just all those one sentence commands and directives to us. And you just go, wow. And like I say, you may come to the point of saying, who can do this? And yet we know in Christ alone, these things are possible. And so I look at this again and I just say, who could come up with a gospel like this? I mean, a gospel like this. And we realize only God could devise a wonderful, powerful plan that's reflected here. And He is worthy of our praise. And our reaction to all this should be to exalt Him. And as we just, even as Jeff was leading us in worship, and we were saying, praise the Father and the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. And also in Jeff's call to worship, where he said, let us exalt in the God of our salvation. You see, all this works together. We look at this tremendous gospel and we say, I just exalt in Him. And after all, what is the end purpose for all of us? It is just that. The end purpose for all of us is to exalt Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we do that, God's glory is revealed. And in the end, that's what it's all going to be, is a revelation of His glory. What a marvelous thing this is. I mean, we look at these passages and we go, this is so great. How privileged we are to have this word and to have it minister to us in the way it can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are just so amazed by Your word that humbles us and instructs us and heals us and transforms us and conforms us. Lord, we see that this wonderful gospel, that it has come to us by grace and it is to be lived out in our lives. And Lord, as we look at that, we seek Your help. We seek fervently Your empowering to cause us to live our life as a life of worship, living in humility, living in lowliness, exercising our gifts, loving without hypocrisy, and holding fast to what is good, being fervent in the Spirit, constant in prayer, overcoming evil with good. Lord, we ask that You would just continue to work in us. For we know that it's all from You and through You and to You that these things can be accomplished. And Lord, we rejoice that You will complete this work that You've begun in us. And as a result, we exalt in Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.